I've been increasingly uneasy and troubled by what is being passed off as worship. Just some of the incidents. I was with Brother Cloud several years ago, and we were at a big religious and supposed to be a missions meeting. And while they were doing the rock worship songs, they were bouncing this big ball back and forth through the 1,000 people in the auditorium, and they were cheering and doing these things, and they were calling that worship. Friends, that's not worship. Linda and I and the girls, we were in a church, and you would have thought that we were at some kind of a Wiggle concert, because everybody was shaking themselves, and a lot of them were waving their arms, and they thought that they were really into worship. That's not worship. I was watching some video clips to a pastor school I once went to, and you wouldn't have known any difference. You'd have thought it was a rock concert, and they were calling that worship. I have seen, never been to this, but I've seen Christian concerts supposedly where they got the smoke blowing and people bouncing around on stage, and they're calling that worship. It seems to me that what is being passed off as worship is designed to arouse the flesh by worldly entertainment, and in what is being called worship today, there's a lot of skits and there's a lot of plays, and what I've seen happening is a good solid biblical messages get shrunk way down, and so you have 15, 20 minute little sermonettes, because by the time that the band gets done and by the time that the presentation, the little play is done, then there's not time for preaching. And it is by preaching the word that Christians are brought to maturity, and unsaved people are coming under conviction. But if you preach, and just talking with a preacher not long ago, and he says the pressure is on because they don't want him to preach anything that's divisive. Well, you know, if you don't preach anything that's divisive, and I don't mean divisive in a wrong way, it's, you know what the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and there's a time to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's a time to comfort, there's a time to encourage, I understand all of that, but I'm looking for generations down the road. We need to understand what worship is, and I think it's being lost in a lot of what's going on today. Psychology is being offered as the answer to the problems of life, and yet God tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in relationship to a lot of those things. Worldly, sensuous music is being used to stir the emotions. I mean, I know what it is to stir the emotions. I get emotional every time Linda and I go to the ball game, the baseball game, and we sing the national anthem. I get emotional inside. And then I get emotional when the ball game gets going, but you can't confuse outward emotions with what worship is, at least biblically so. And so people's emotions get stirred, and sometimes it makes them feel good, and they present this as setting the atmosphere for worship. Now, when we're singing the songs that Brian leads us in and Nancy plays, you know where that's to direct our minds? It's to direct our minds to the Lord. He's died in 1952, but I find the words of Arthur Pink very, very timely when it comes to his observations on worship. So I'm going to read them to you. It says, much of what is called worship today, and he wrote these things after World War II. He saw some things coming into the church that just unsettled him. Much of what is called worship today is fleshly rather than spiritual. It is external and spectacular rather than internal and reverential. To worship spiritually is the opposite of mere external rites which pertain to the flesh. Instead, it is giving to God the homage and homage of an enlightened mind and an affectionate or a loving heart. To worship Him is truly to worship Him according to the truth, in a manner suited to the revelation He has made of Himself. And no doubt it also carries with it the force of worshiping truly, not in pretense, but sincerely. True biblical worship is not an enthusiasm for the Lord, which we promote by human-generated means. You can get people all stirred up by putting on a show and bouncing a ball back and forth in the auditorium, but that hardly qualifies as worship. We read in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's right up here, in spirit and in truth. Again, it's a three-volume commentary, but Arthur Pink on 4:24, worshiping Him in spirit and truth, I thought gave a really good explanation of what is meant by that verse. He says, quote, we must worship in spirit and not merely with the physical senses. We cannot worship by admiring grand architecture. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Boy, I've been around the world, and I've been, before it burned down, I've been in Notre Dame, and talk about grand architecture. I have been in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Grand architecture. But you know what? Both of those are dead places. They don't preach the Word of God. The ministers aren't even believers. I've been in the great cathedrals of Europe. I was in one of the great cathedrals when I was pickpocketed by all the by somebody in there, and they stole the credit cards and the money, or actually just the money, I guess, but nonetheless. And I love the pipe organs. I really love the pipe organs. But you know what? Admiring grand architecture and listening to the peals on costly organs or anthems by a highly trained choir, that isn't necessarily leading to worship. I felt my mind directed to God when Mrs. Pachaka put together our Christmas program and people read those scriptures, because while I appreciated everybody who participated, you know where my mind was? It was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't have a highly paid choir director. In fact, we're recommending we double her salary this year. So two times zero. Well, anyway, never mind. But the fact is, you can have all the professionals and do all those kind of things, but we cannot worship by gazing at pictures. It irritates me every time I go into a certain restaurant on 27th Street there, and they do serve good food. And right there is an icon, so you can tell that they're Greek Orthodox. Right there is an icon. I don't want to get sued, so I won't. It starts with an M, but anyway, it's next to Menards. But anyhow, the fact of the matter is there's people who think that brings a blessing and that's a means of worship, and it is not. In all the years that I did research in the cult, and I've been into more occult bookstores than I want to tell you, doing research in relationship to that, they always burn a certain type of incense. And when I go into a Catholic church, I smell a similar incense oftentimes there, and it nearly makes me sick to my stomach. Burning incense, smelling incense, or counting beads is not worship. You cannot worship with your eyes and your ears and your nose and your hands, for they're all flesh and not spirit. Now, by that, I'm saying that spiritual worship must be distinguished sharply from soulish or emotional worship. Though there are few today who tell the difference between that, much of what is called modern worship is soulical or emotional. Music, which makes one feel good, touching anecdotes can draw tears. The oratory, which I'm not, I mess up the King's English often, and the speaker might thrill the hearer, and there might be clever showmanship involved, and there are some professional evangelists, and I told you about the last church I was at where he got all the little kids emotional and stirred up because he yelled at the top of his lungs, "If you don't respond and get saved, you're going to fry like bacon." And so you had all those little kids scared to death, and they really didn't understand what the gospel is, and they come and they pack the front of the altar. And I told them, if you can't share the truth and let the Holy Spirit work in their heart, I'm sending you home. I don't care whether it's VBS or not. And so true worship, spiritual worship, is done decently in order. It's reverential, occupying the worshiper with God. When we sing the songs and you look at the words, that should draw your spirit, draw your mind to praising the Lord. I certainly love the music, and our music is decently and in order. And yet it is up to us as individuals use that to focus our mind on God and His glory. Some of the other things, when all the people are jiggling around, it leaves me with a nervous headache and instead of a peaceful heart. Well, contrary to popular belief and practice, worship is neither a function of the flesh nor humanly generated emotions. It is of the inside. It is of the spirit, based upon the truth. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit." Now, we can do all those things, you know, if you're singing the songs And I know most of them, and many of you do too. I don't even need to look at the music. But we make a big mistake, and it's like prayer. It can become vain repetition. You know what we're supposed to be doing? With our minds, we're supposed to be thinking about what we're singing. And we're supposed to be evaluating it by the scriptures. I'm not going to necessarily stop singing it, though we haven't sung it here, but as you evaluate it by the scripture, we three kings, no, there are three magi or three wise men. But nonetheless, your mind has to be involved and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to God the Father, if we are to worship God. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Jesus Christ himself denounced those who presumed to worship by fleshly means. Our Lord said in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips." I mean, you can say praise God and glory, but look at this. But their heart. The heart isn't this thing that beats here. It's this thing which runs stuff up here. But their heart is far from me. Now watch that. You can go through all the worship stuff, but if your heart, if your spirit isn't focused in the right direction, our Lord says, "But in vain they do worship me." Their worship's vain. Why? Well, because it wasn't based on truth, teaching for doctrines. Here it is. The commandments of men. The Pharisees added so much to the Word of God. That's why it's so important that whoever is a preacher or whoever is a teacher here, you stick with the Word of God. Amen? I mean, you got to stick with the Word of God. It has to. Worship has to be based on truth. True worship, spiritual worship, here it is a genuine response of a grateful heart according to the truth of God's Word. It involves loving and praising and exalting and adoring our God and delighting in Him. We should not sing or pray thinking that those activities are worship. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a key thing. I thought this through. We should not sing or pray thinking that those activities are worship. Rather, we should sing and pray because we are worshiping. Does that make sense to you? It means that our head is in it, and we're singing because we do praise God from whom all blessings flow. The worshiping isn't singing the words. The worship is coming from our heart and saying, "Oh, praise God. We love you." It's a big difference there. I'm going to read that again. We should not sing or pray thinking that those activities are worship. Rather, we should sing and pray because we are worshiping. Back to the verse. God directs how we are to worship Him. It says, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Therefore, as believers, we must carefully examine our own worship. If we see that our worship is mindless, if you just come here and you sing the songs by heart, you're not thinking about what you're, you know, singing. Or if we read the scriptures, I mean, I believe that memorizing the scripture is good, but don't let it become like it was for me in the Methodist church, when every Sunday we'd say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. You know what? I didn't need to have my mind in gear when I did that. Our hearts need to be in it for it to be true worship. God directs us how we are to worship. Therefore, as believers, we must carefully examine our worship. If we see that our worship is mindless or shallow or of the flesh and not the spirit, then we need to repent. I'm thinking of what I found when I came across Psalm 89, verse 7. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of his saints. Part of the problem today is there's no fear of God before people's eyes. They don't fear God. They don't, boy, I'll tell you what. When Ananias and Sapphira lied and they ended up dead, it says great fear came in the early church. There was a great fear of God. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I do not see, and I know a little bit about this, I wasn't living for the Lord in high school. I went to the dances, and I know why I went to the dances. It was for a fleshly deal. But then in churches where the drums are going and people are jiggling and wiggling in the auditorium and on the stage, you know what? That is not worship. That doesn't lead your mind into the right place, because there's a difference between serving the Lord and a performance. We don't want performances here. Nancy has never had us do performances here, because you know what a performance is? It is, look at me. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful? Oh, yes. Now, I'm not against holding microphones necessarily, but you can tell the difference between a performance and somebody who is using their talent to turn your heart to the Lord. And I want to keep that this way here at First Baptist Church. And down the road some, when I'm gone, you look for a preacher who's going to keep it that way too, because you don't need the other junk that turns into some kind of a fleshly show just to entertain people. Not at all. Well, I suppose it would be a good idea, before I go on any further, to give you what my working definition of worship is. So here's my working definition of worship, and I believe it's consistent with what we read in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word most often translated worship means to fall down before or to bow before. You know, if we would recognize what worship is, we are recognizing that God is our sovereign and we are his servant. And we bow before him. The word worship, fall down before, bow down before. Worship is a state, an attitude of the spirit, an attitude of the heart, an attitude of the mind, if you would. It is internal, an internal individual action. Worship is a redeemed heart. You know, you can't worship God, and I'll address that in the first point, I believe, but you can't worship God if you're not saved. That's impossible. But worship is a redeemed heart occupied with our triune God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. True worship, spiritual worship, is a genuine response of a grateful heart according to the truths of God's word. It involves loving, praising, exalting, and adoring our God and delighting in Him. We read this morning a portion of Psalm 34, and worship is, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. There are two additional things I want to share. Worship is not something that is confined to the church service. You know, we should worship the Lord every day of our life. We need to be worshiping our Lord regardless of the place, regardless of the situation. That's what we need to do. And secondly, already alluded to it, you must be born again if you're going to worship God. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, we cannot respond to God in worship because we don't know Him. He can't hear us. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God puts us in connection with God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, it is not possible to worship God. There's a lot of unsaved people who were in churches yesterday and today, and they think they're worshiping God, but they're not saved, and so they're not. They're just not. Let's look at the principles for biblical worship. True worship is not self-willed, but submits to the sovereign authority of God. You're going to chuckle a little bit, perhaps, but the biggest and best illustration that I could think of this point, that true worship is not self-willed, but submits to the sovereign authority of God, is coming from the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had been insane for 7 years. King Nebuchadnezzar had a regular feast of grass. That's what he ate until his sanity came back to him. And you'll have to remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was great. I mean, he had built a wonderful kingdom of the likes. There hasn't been anything in history. They've uncovered a lot of it in Babylon. There was a time I wanted to go there, but it never seemed safe. But King Nebuchadnezzar, after eating grass for 7 years in his insanity, he finally understands the true worship of God. And here is his own words from Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Nebuchadnezzar got it. Nebuchadnezzar understood what true worship was. He understood that he wasn't as big of a deal as he thought he was. Quote, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What dost thou?" Boy, oh boy, I praise and honored Him that liveth forever. You know what? I believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. After 7 years of being insane, he finally got it that he wasn't the big wig that he thought he was. All of the inhabitants are reputed as nothing, and God is sovereign. He is going to do whatever he is going to do, and nobody can stop him from doing it. Now, this is an expression of true worship. True worship is not self-willed, but it submits to the sovereign authority of God. You know, it's impossible for true worship to take place when we're self-willed and rebellious. In biblical worship, the worshiper realizes that God is in control. He's sovereign. Our prayer and attitude must be, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then in verse 13 of Matthew 6, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You can't worship God and run your own agenda. Oh, there's nothing wrong with planning. That's what the rich man was going to do. He was going to tear down barns and build new ones. And by inspiration, it says, no, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You should say, if it's God's will, we do this or that. If we're going to worship God, me, you, and all believers, we have to give God the veto power in our life. I like to have everything mapped out and everything in control, and my wife is even worse than me in that. We all want it there, but you know who is the one who has the final say for believers? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'll just share from you from the heart. When I was growing up, when I was married, I never expected to have to take care of my dad 12 years in my home. That was never a part of my plan. And yet, I got reading in the Word of God, if you don't care for your own, they're worse than an infidel. There's another couple in the church who are going through a similar thing right now. And I can tell you, it is no fun. It is taxing to have to be able to do those things. And there's another that was not in my plan. That was not in my master plan. But you know, God showed himself strong, and it grew us and me during that time, because God tells us very clearly in his word that he has the final say. He has the final say. And you can either be bitter about it, or you can let God strengthen you and help you to be able to do what he wants to do. True worship is not self-willed, but submits to the sovereign authority of God. If biblical worship is to take place, the worshiper must admit that God is the potter, and we are his clay. And our attitude needs to be, Lord, thy will be done. It's impossible to worship God in spirit and truth if you're resisting his will. If you're resisting his will, you can't worship God. I can't worship God. The second point, true worship is not self-focused, but God in his truth, focused on God and his truth. If we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, it requires our mind to be focused on God and not ourself. We must be in His Word. And when we are in His Word, our mind is cleansed and renewed. We use this passage of Scripture this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to kind of keep that in your head for a minute. Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The little phrase, reasonable service, the phrase means worship rendered by reason. This is in contrast to the worship that the priests, the Pharisees, they had outward form. And yet when Jesus Christ confronted them, he called them a generation of vipers, and they thought they were worshiping God. You go through the woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You know, you try and make a proselyte of these people, and you make them a fourfold more a child of hell than yourselves. So we need to be very cautious that we recognize that worship is not self-focused. Reasonable service, worship rendered because of what the Lord has done for us. Who owns us? We are not our own, but we are what? Bought with a price. We're owned, lock, stock, and barrel by the Lord. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and you've heard it before, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And God wants us to worship Him. We'll continue on with additional principles for biblical worship in our next message. But we need to submit to the authority of God. And we need to be God-focused and focused on His truth and serving Him, because that indeed is reasonable, because He indeed owns us. Aren't you glad to be owned by God and not be in the dominion of darkness? You don't know when you're unsaved. You don't know at what you're stumbling. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What's the perfect day? When we're with Jesus Christ in glory.